Lord Jesus Christ, speak to us.
Amen.
So the way of Christ, my brothers and sisters, invites the disapproval and hostility of an unbelieving world. And so expect the looks and stares. Don't be surprised by the insults and even aggression. Now, don't provoke it. Don't go seek it. But don't be surprised by it. It's been happening since the dawn of time. In the introduction to Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 6, which we've been studying now, it says this: "Blessed are you," Jesus says, "when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." I want you to focus on that last phrase. This is what happened to the prophets. This is what happened to the faithful followers of God from of old. God's ways have always been opposed. God's people have always been mistreated. Jesus himself said, you can count on this. He said that in John chapter 15, where he said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." And the evil one works in this world in such a way that God's gospel, God's kingdom, and God's people are opposed. Now, the passage that we're beginning today, and we're just kind of marching through the Gospel of Luke, and so this sermon that we began a few Sundays ago in Luke chapter 6, the question we're dealing with today is this: well, how should we then relate and treat people who oppose us for following Christ? If people take advantage of us because of our faith, what should we do? If people intimidate us or threaten us because of our association with Jesus, how should we treat them? If we get marginalized and trivialized on the account of Christ, how should we respond? That's probably what's most likely to happen to us now. You know, there are parts of the world today where if you would call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, your very life would be in danger. You know, we don't live in that place. We don't live in a culture where there is maybe systemic violence or governmental opposition to the gospel of the Lord Jesus, thankfully, right? That's a big amen. So that's good that that doesn't happen. But at the same time, there is happening right now a marginalization, a mockery, influence being threatened because of Christ. Now, the problem, of course, is that we don't like that. It doesn't feel good to be treated this way. We don't want to be marginalized. Now, Jesus says, hey, leap for joy when it happens to you. We say, well, this stinks. I don't like it. Such marginalization, mockery, insults, ridicule. It's hard to rejoice in such things. And that's why we have to remember the promise. Rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. So we have to remember, we have to have eyes that look towards eternity. Otherwise, we'll never rejoice in the mistreatment of others. Okay. Now, it's never okay for anyone to be mistreated, marginalized, on account of, say, their religion or ethnicity, gender or disability. It's never okay for that to happen to anyone. Just what should we do when it happens to us on account of Christ? I can tell you what I want to do. I want to fight. I want to fight back. When someone tells me that I'm narrow-minded, well, I want to tell them that they're narrow-minded. And when someone mocks me, I want to mock them back. Or even if they hit me, why might I just hit you first? That's our tendency, our flesh. That's what it wants to do. Or our flesh may want to run too. That's another response we might have. We might head for the hills. maybe not with these legs necessarily, right? We're not going to go into the Shawamigan and start a monastic community there, but maybe intellectually we might, or culturally. In fact, I think we kind of do this already a little bit. I mean, how many of your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your family members who do not know Christ, do they really know what you think about Christ? Think about God and think about the Bible. Think about the ethical commands that Jesus calls us to live by. I think there's a lot of us that we kind of don't want to be so vocal about that. Do they really know you're a born-again Christian? Or do you wear the Christian label in a culturally acceptable way so that you don't stand out too much? Now, I confess, I'm tempted to do that. I'm a pastor. I'm a Baptist pastor, nonetheless. I know what some people think about Baptist pastors. I know the stereotypes that go along with that. And I don't want to feed the beast. You know, I am tempted to polish that image in such a way that they don't think I'm the nut that they might think I am. Right? Do you know what I mean? I'm tempted to do that. And so, friends, we just have to acknowledge we cannot escape it. If we follow Jesus the way he ought to be followed, it will be odd. It will be odd to an unbelieving world. And that oddity can invite ridicule, mockery, hostility. So how then do we treat people? How do we treat others if that happens to us on account of the Son of Man? So let's look at what Jesus says in Luke 6. Grab a Bible. Turn to Luke 6. We're going to read verses 27 through 36. As I've mentioned already, we're marching through the Gospel of Luke. We started this sermon from Jesus a number of weeks ago, back up in verse 20. Now we're in verse 27. Let's read through verse 36, starting in verse 27 of Luke 6. Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good. And lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." So here's what we're going to do, my brothers and sisters. What Jesus does there in that passage is he gives two guiding principles, two guiding truths that hold and shape the Christian life. If you miss those two governing principles, or those two governing points, you'll miss the kind of life that Jesus is inviting you into, even more than that, commanding of you. But if you get these two governing principles, and if you apply them appropriately, you will be ready and able to love others, even those who oppose you because of your faith. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give a sermon to each of those two governing points, the first one today, the second one later, and then we'll tie it all up together, studying this passage in a third sermon in the near future. So that's what the plan is going to be, to study this text. Now, before I get to that first governing point, I want you to pay very close attention to Jesus' opening words there in verse 27. "But I say to you who hear." Do you hear First Baptist. Do you hear? Not everybody hears. Not everyone hears. Not everyone accepts the teachings of Jesus. Not everyone obeys the teachings of Jesus. Not everyone submits to the teachings of Jesus. That's what it means to hear. Hearing is not, it goes into my ears and I understand what Jesus is saying. Hearing is not, I really like that idea. Hearing is not giving a hearty amen to what Jesus says and then not doing it. Hearing is obeying the words of Jesus. Hearing is submitting, accepting, and obeying. So if you don't obey the teachings of Jesus, you do not hear him. And so I just want to beg you, First Baptist, hear Jesus this morning. In fact, Jesus closes this entire sermon at the very end of chapter 6, giving a more detailed treatment on the necessity of obeying his words as a disciple. And we'll get there in a minute. But I just want to beg you, hear. Because this doesn't make sense. I'm hoping you read, or as I read and you followed along, verses 27 to 36, like, I'm not going to do that. Really, right? I'm not going to lend somebody something and not expect to get back. I'm not going to let someone hit me and then not hit them in return. I'm not going to allow someone to abuse me and then go pray. I hope in your mind you're thinking that, because that's what our natural response is going to be. This doesn't make sense according to worldly wisdom. That's why Jesus is saying, hear, to those of you who hear. Okay. Now, the first big governing point, guiding principle that Jesus is having. The first one is found in verse 31. Look at verse 31. He says, "And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." I'm sure you noticed when we read that paragraph that Jesus talked a lot about specific examples. Right? This is what you do when someone hits you. And this is what you do when someone begs something from you. And this is what you do when someone takes something from you. These are specific examples. And then what he does in verse 31 is he sums up the guiding principle that you are to implement in your life that guides you in those specific examples. And here it is, as you wish others would do to you, do to them. Now Jesus says this same thing in Matthew chapter 7. Listen to this. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." I have a little puzzle that we're going to put together this morning, and it begins with that phrase, "This is the law and the prophets." What does Jesus mean by that? That phrase, "the law and the prophets," is a reference, in fact, to the Hebrew Bible, which is our Old Testament. It was Jesus' Bible. It was the Apostles' Bible. The writings of God was called the Law and the Prophets. And so what Jesus is saying is, this command to do unto others as you would wish them to do unto you, it is an expression of the Hebrew Bible. It is an expression of the Old Testament. It's doing what the law requires. When you treat others the way you would want them to treat you, you're doing what God's writings require. Now there's one more piece to this puzzle that's important for us to see. And it's found in Matthew 22. So keep your finger in Luke 6 and just flip back to Matthew 22. I want to read for you just a few verses and you can follow along as I read. Matthew 22. Listen to what happens in this section. Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. Starting in verse 34. We read this, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. There's that phrase again. So get what Jesus is saying here. He is saying love for God and love for neighbor is what the law and the prophets is about. That's what the Old Testament is about. It's helping people know how to love God and love neighbor. Now, did you know there were 613 commands in the Old Testament law? The portion of the Old Testament that's called the Torah, which would govern the life of an Israelite. 613, that's a lot of commands. But the Hebrews felt, in fact, it wasn't sufficient, and so that it didn't cover all the bases. And so around 200 A.D., rabbis started putting together a book called the Talmud, which is a collection of further sayings and teachings that try to explain and teach God's law in greater detail. Now, if the research that I did is correct, I learned that the Talmud is 6 times larger than the entire Old Testament. Okay? Think about how big your Old Testament is, right? 6 times larger than that. That's what the Talmud is. And guess what? Talmud doesn't cover all the bases either. Because there's always a what about this? There's always a what about that? Well, what if this happens? Did you know that there's nothing in the Talmud about how to treat other people on Twitter or Facebook? There's nothing, right? Big surprise. So what does that mean? Does that mean we have no guide from God and how we should relate to people on social media? You know, if someone kind of slams you on Facebook with the angry emoji, do you not know what to do then? No, of course. And this is the infinite wisdom of God. God is saying, let me summarize what it looks like to love other people. And then you apply it to all the different areas in your life. Do you know how well you take care of yourself? Do you know how well you're committed to your own well-being? And do you know how much you would love your neighbor to be committed to your well-being? That's how I want you to treat other people. That's what neighbor love looks like. Now that's really hard to do. That's really hard to love somebody that way. First of all, it takes a radical commitment and sacrifice to love other people the way we love ourselves, or we would like them to love us. Because we take really good care of ourselves. We are very committed to taking care of ourselves. Don't buy into the popular notion that, you know, people, one of the big problems in America is that people aren't giving enough attention and focus on themselves. They're spending too much time focusing on the needs of others, and we need to prioritize ourselves before we prioritize. That is hogwash. Friends, that really is. That is hogwash. The Bible says the complete opposite. The Bible says God has come to save us from living for ourselves. Because that's what we do. That's our commitment. We prioritize ourselves. We privilege ourselves. And it's a full-time job. And we work overtime to make sure we take care of ourselves well. I just heard a news interview of a man named LaMarcus Aldridge. LaMarcus Aldridge is a very good basketball player. Being he's a very good basketball player, that means he's a very rich man. And he just signed a huge multi-million-dollar contract with the San Antonio Spurs. So he moved from Portland, Oregon, down to San Antonio. And he was being interviewed, and he was telling the journalist that in his new mansion that his shoes do not fit into his massive walk-in closet of his new master suite. And so he is now building a second house behind his mansion to have a place to store his shoes. And I just thought, you know, Marcus is taking really good care of himself. And the thing is, we do too. It's just that we don't have that much money. And if we had that kind of money, we would take care of ourselves more extravagantly too. We really would. You know, the places we eat and the clothes we wear and the treats we buy ourselves and the little retreat days that we take, those are all expressions of our love for ourselves. Now, those aren't bad necessarily. Like, don't stop getting a McFlurry if that's something you want to do. But I'm just saying it's an expression of how well we take care of ourselves. And here's the thing. We tend not to do that for other people. I didn't sacrifice so another person could take a vacation like I took this year. And I didn't donate, you know, my best clothes to the thrift store. I threw the stuff out that I don't wear anymore and had holes in it. And I didn't bring a Subway sandwich or a hot Little Caesars pizza to the food pantry. Maybe you look for that can and that doesn't have a label on it anymore, and you finally bring it because you don't know what to do with it. We don't treat ourselves that way, but that's how we treat other people. So it takes radical commitment. To love other people the way we would want them to love us, or to love them as we love ourselves, which I think is Jesus is getting at the same thing. But it takes something else, though. See, commitment doesn't just, you can't just decide to be committed to something. Commitment is birthed somewhere, and the commitment to love others the way you love yourself is birthed by awareness and compassion. So I want to talk with you about awareness and compassion. To treat others the way you would want to be treated if you were them requires you to be aware of what it's like to be them. It requires you to be aware, to know as much as it's possible to what it's like to be in their shoes. You cannot love someone well without trying hard to be in their shoes. So how can you treat a single mom the way you would like to be treated if you were a single mom, unless you are aware of what it's like to be a single mom? And how can you treat a person with a different color of skin than you the way you would like to be treated if you had different colored skin, if you don't know what it's like to have different colored skin? And how can you treat an alcoholic the way you would like to be treated if you were an alcoholic, unless you are aware of what it's like to be an alcoholic? How can you treat someone in poverty the way you would like to be treated if you are in poverty, if you are unaware of what it's like to be in poverty? Do you get what I'm saying? We have to become aware of what it's like to be other than us. And really, honestly, and I'm speaking to myself here, oftentimes we don't care enough or we don't slow down enough to become aware of what it's like to be other than us. We must. What's it like being a single mom? I don't know. Some of you do. What's it like being divorced or widowed or losing a child, having chronic pain, being fired, struggling with depression? How can we love others? How can we treat them the way we would like to be treated if we don't know what it's like to be them? And so we have to stop and ask. It like? That's how we learn. We have to start listening, my brothers and sisters, to become aware. Listen and then learn. Can I charge you? Let's stop talking so much. Let's stop talking about ourselves so much. And start listening to other people. And then really trying to learn what it's like to be other than us. And when that happens, we'll begin saying, well, that's how I'd want to be treated if I were them. That's what will happen. Now that awareness, though, then breeds compassion. Awareness brings compassion. Now compassion is to feel the pain of another. In fact, the New Testament word for compassion, there are several of them, but one of them literally means to have your bowels yearn. It's an interesting word picture, you know, having your bowels yearn. I'm not going to ask you if that's happening to you right now. Compassion is feeling an ache deep inside of me for another person. To see their suffering, to see their lack, and have that impact my feelings, my emotions. Now it's important. It's not my suffering. That's not compassion. Compassion is not taking on someone else's suffering. So it's always their pain, but I'm feeling compassion for them and I'm experiencing pain for them. And we won't treat others sacrificially without that compassion. But when awareness and compassion are present, a commitment to another person's well-being will increase. Now, let's take it back to what we've been talking about, the issue at hand. How can you love your enemies like this? That's what Luke 6 is about. Those who mock you, ridicule you, abuse you, treat them this way. Treat them with neighbor love. Be committed to their well-being like you're committed to your well-being. Now, I'm hoping that when you hear that, you're thinking, well, that's impossible. I can't do that. Because I can't do that. You can't do that, my brothers and sisters, at least on your own. You can only do that, and you can do that by the grace of God. When God's grace is working in you, you can experience His mercy in such a way to be committed to the well-being of other people, even those who are your enemies. Now, how does that work, though? And this is really cool, so hang in there with me. This is really cool how this works. It works by or through awareness and compassion. Let me show you how. First of all, friends, you are already aware of what it's like to be hostile to the ways of God. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a believer in His promises, you once were not. You were once lost. You were once alienated from the life of God. You were once His enemy. You were once dead in your sins. You once rejected God in His way. That's who you were. Listen to just one verse, Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy. Think about that. You once were malicious towards others, envious of others, hated by others, and hating one another. That is the life of a person without the grace of God. Do you know how ISIS hates the gospel? How it hates the people of God and the work of God? They're killing Christians and opposing His kingdom, opposing His way. You and I were once like that. Maybe we weren't as barbaric towards others the way they are, but the hatred to the things of God was in us. We know what it's like. And so friends, we can relate to an unbelieving world that's hostile to God. That's who we were. We are aware. We can relate. We once hated. We were once foolish. We were once slaves to our passions. Now, if you're thinking, seriously, Ryan, you're comparing me to ISIS this morning? You know, really? I'm offended. Well, good. I'm doing my job then, you know. But here's the point. The seeds that birth that kind of hostility, that express itself in such barbaric ways, are the seeds of hostility that are in every person who doesn't know the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. We know what it's like. Now, that doesn't mean we stop listening. It's not that we fold our arms and say, we know what it's like. We still listen because every person is unique, and so we want to hear their story. But we can start knowing already, like, I know what it's like to be there. And then that awareness births compassion. How can we not hurt and suffer for those lost in sin, even though they may hate us at the exact same time? We know the misery of being stuck in sin. We know the ruin of being trapped in a self-absorbed life. We can remember the death of addiction. Just look at that Titus passage again. Consider the pain of a foolish, disobedient life, trapped in slavery to sin, hatred flowing all over the place. It's a miserable life, isn't it? It's a miserable life. It's a sad life. And friends, a true mark of someone following the way of Jesus Christ is having compassion on those stuck in such sin. If we do not have compassion for those who are struggling with sin, we do not understand the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, God has given you a gift in His salvation. Not only has God saved you and provided you the exceeding joy of being called a son or a daughter of the Most High God, He has also given you the gift of awareness and compassion towards others who are stuck in their sin, so that we might dare treat them like we treat ourselves. And when we have that awareness and compassion, the commitment to being for them like we're for us will increase. Now, it's a miracle. It's a miracle of His grace, and we need constant help from the Lord to make that happen. But I'll pray that you're seeing the connections and the way that the gospel works to bring that about this morning. But of course, we need the Lord's help. And so let's close this morning praying for such things. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Let's pray for this to happen in us for the sake of others. So God, we close today asking you to do the mighty work of maybe, Lord, convicting us of our lack of care for the other, our disinterest in learning what it's like to be other than us. And then so God, when we take that step of being willing to consider the needs and the thoughts and the life of another person and listen well, and then Lord, when that happens, would you stir more compassion in our life for the hurts and the pains of other people? And then Lord, with that then, would a commitment to the well-being of others happen in us? Lord, we need you. We can't do it in ourselves. We can only do it because of you. So make it happen. Bless your people as they go. May your word not leave them today or this week. May it continue to strengthen them and encourage them in you. In your name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed, First Baptist. Sunday school starts in about 10 minutes. James and Mary Pierce sharing. They'll be great. Please come.